Welcome to Shattering Myths. This program is devoted to those of you who have come to realize that all of the world's religious and political institutions are corrupt, absurdly and hopelessly counterproductive, unresolvable. If you would like to participate in this discussion anytime over the next 2 hours, you're invited to do so. Today, under the most strict interpretation, the most exacting interpretation of Yahweh's Torah teaching, it is Pesach Passover. Beyond that, the fact that it is happening now on a Thursday, using our pagan calendar terms, that's when at sunset it would be observed under the strictest interpretation of Yahweh's teaching, and then continuing through today at sunset, Friday. This is the timing that was observed in year 4000 Yah. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with Yahweh's calendar, year 4000 Yah was 33 CE on the Roman Catholic pagan calendar that we use today. And so, on that year, and we have Kirk with us, what evening, in terms of our reckoning of days, did Yahusha celebrate the Passover dinner with his disciples?
That would have been a Thursday night.
Thursday night. You know, I've said on this program that I was debating whether or not I would celebrate Passover Thursday or Friday. Mm-hmm. And I chose to celebrate it last night because I liked the symmetry with what happened in year 4000 Yah. I also like the fact that this is a perfect forum to impugn Christianity, because it is the first time, I think, in my lifetime, at least my lifetime aware of Yahweh's Torah teaching, that the Roman Catholic Church was unable to keep their Easter disjointed from the day that it actually serves as a counterfeit of.
Mm-hmm. I was wondering about that, because they always try to do that, and they ain't doing it now.
And no, they didn't do it this year. Today they call this Good Friday. This is not a good day. It is a good day if you understand Passover. It is a horrible day if you are linked to any Roman institution, which would be Christianity, for example, born out of the Roman Empire. Because it was on this day that the Romans crucified Yahusha. And his body served as the Passover lamb. The interesting thing about all of this is that while there are lots of different ways to interpret and to understand the lack of specificity Yahweh provided in his delineation of the timing of Passover. You know, it begins at sundown on the 14th day. Well, if you go to the 14th day of the month, today on the strictest interpretations would be the 14th day of the month. If you started at sunset at the 14th day, you're not in the 14th day anymore, are you?
No.
You'd be in the 15th day. The 15th day of the month of Abib is matzah.
Mm-hmm.
And so the only way to begin a celebration on the 14th day is to begin when the 14th day begins, and the 14th day begins at sundown on what we would call the 13th day, the end of the 13th day, sundown, which begins the 14th day.
Mm-hmm.
That's when I celebrated a Pesach. I'm in the midst of my Pesach celebration. I brought together the four ingredients last night.
Mm-hmm.
They would be lamb, because Yahusha represents the sacrificial lamb. But, you know, it's really far more important than that. It's not just that Yahusha represents the Passover lamb. Who else based their identity, their portrayal of their identity, on a lamb?
Well,
why don't you go to your letters? What's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet?
Aleph, which is a lamb, ram's head. Yeah.
Right. And is a ram a male lamb?
It is indeed.
It is indeed, isn't it? So Yahweh begins his favorite title and his most used title with the same letter, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
What is that letter?
That's the Elohim.
No, the word would be Elohim, but or El, and the
well.
Right, but it's the Aleph, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. And so his title El, Almighty, and his title Ab, Father.
Mm-hmm. Same thing.
Both begin with the same letter, don't they? They're only two letters long, both of them, and both of them begin with the same letter. Is he not identifying himself, therefore, with the sacrificial lamb?
Absolutely.
Did not he say that he was going to provide the sacrificial lamb to Abraham when he confirmed the covenant on Mount Moriah?
And that was a ram also. He did indeed.
Yeah. And he did provide it, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Part of himself.
Right.
So you have these two Hebrew words that both begin with the head of the ram. So Yahweh was saying, I am the sacrificial lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Is he not?
Oh, yeah.
And he then, let's just look at the two letters that he added to his most prolifically used title and to his favorite title. First, let's look at the ram's head, him identifying himself as that sacrificial lamb, telling us that he will become one of the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, with El, what does the Almighty add to the ram to make it Almighty?
Well, it's the strength, the power.
What letter comes next? There's only two letters.
Oh, the L, the
right.
Lamb.
Right. Yeah. The Lamed, yeah. What is the, how is the L drawn?
It's the shepherd's staff.
So he's telling us that he is the leader of the flock, is he not?
Absolutely. That's the one that leads the flock, protects the flock, guides the flock.
So he has a book called Torah, which means guidance, and he has a symbol that says that he is the one who guides the flock. I see a connection there.
Most assuredly.
He says that he is our Savior in the first, and liberator in the first statement that he etched in stone. He says that I am Yahweh, your El,
mm-hmm.
who led you out of the crucible and out of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling us that he's our Savior and our liberator. So that would mean that the shepherd staff, which is designed with a hook on the end of it, which is specifically designed to rescue a wayward sheep from harm,
mm-hmm.
to rescue it, to save it.
Right.
I see a connection there too, don't you?
It's pretty obvious.
So he's telling us who he is and his title, is he not?
Oh, yes.
And then, again, using the ram's head for father, what letter does he add?
The family symbol of a family home, yeah.
Could you come up with a better metaphor than the Beth, the family and home, to describe the father still associated with the male lamb, the sacrificial lamb?
No, you couldn't. It also just speaks so much to relationship of a family relationship, destroying all the other concepts that we've grew up with. It's Lord,
it doesn't. Yeah, it reinforces family. It reinforces two things. One is father of a family, and the other is shepherd of the flock.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Have you ever seen a sheep get down on its knees? They do have knees.
Mm-hmm.
And bow down to the shepherd?
No.
Do they seek their shepherd for protection?
They will do that.
And will they follow their shepherd?
Oh, yes.
Sheep aren't stupid enough, though, to rebel against their shepherd, are they?
Well, every now and then they run astray, but it's not usually as the herd will stick together.
Yeah, they're not running away and saying, there's not one sheep that's saying, boy, that shepherd, he's mean-spirited. He's really cruel. We need a new shepherd.
No.
We need a Jesus shepherd. Sheep don't do that, do they? People do.
No.
Yeah, and the other symbol of him is the head of a household, the head of the family. So, what else can we learn from the ram's head besides the fact that he, in fact, is identifying himself as the sacrificial lamb of Pesach in both of his titles, Father and God? What else can you tell from that ram's head other than he is the sacrificial lamb and that he is going to become part of his flock? What else can you tell? Is there any other symbolism associated with ram's
head?
Oh, the horn. Yeah, the horn.
Yeah.
What do the horns represent? There's two things that the horns represent. What are they?
Well, power and strength. Obviously, they can they use the horns to fight off the competition as well as a predator.
Now, it is really interesting here. Competition and predator.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help to explain when Yahweh said, "I am a jealous God"? Etched in stone, didn't they?
He wrote it in the first group. Yeah.
In fact, he wrote it in the first and in the second statement that that he's not going to tolerate a rival, and that we will not exist if we latch on to a rival. For those that are going to go to see the movie about Jesus' crucifixion, I'm telling you, Jesus is a rival God. He was created expressly to be a rival to Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
a replacement for Yahweh. So you have a God that is saying, I'm going to use my nature to fend off all challengers. I'm the head of this flock. Mm-hmm. And if somebody else wants to, if man wants to rebel and conceive of a different God, understand that I'm in opposition to that. That's what the ram's horns are used for, correct?
Absolutely.
All right. Is there anything else that that Yahweh tells us is done with a ram's horn?
Well, they can announce something. They use it as a horn. I assume that's what you're referring
right.
to.
Right. Teruah is named after the ram's horn, isn't it? That's the fifth of the seven. Yeah. And a shofar, which is used to announce messages to alert people, that also is a ram's horn, isn't it?
Ram's horn, too. Exactly.
We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're talking about Yahweh's identity. In Yashayah, the book known as Isaiah, who is the speaker throughout that book?
It's Yahweh speaking.
Right. Yeah, in fact, almost all of Yeshayah is in first person, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so when in Yeshayah, Yahweh, who devotes about a third of the book to his last visits 6 and 7, to planet Earth in diminished diminished form, when he speaks of being the sacrificial lamb, who's he speaking about?
Thinking about Yahusha, or himself doing the...
Yeah, himself. Well, tell me what Yahusha means.
Well, Yahusha is Yahweh saving us.
Right.
Saving.
So is there any difference between Yahweh and Yahusha other than magnitude?
No.
Is there any difference between Yahweh and Yahusha in terms of mission, purpose?
No.
So Yahusha is simply an aspect of Yahweh engaged in the process of saving us, correct?
Right.
Who's Jesus?
Well, Jesus is a manifest, is a made-up word, number one.
Yeah.
But it's a twist.
Is there any Hebrew word that ends in us?
No.
How could you have a Hebrew name and end it in us?
Well, that would make it feminine, wouldn't it?
Us? No. Us would mean... There is no us.
No, I mean, the reason they used the...
The reason they used Iusun is because Yahusha would have been a girl's name in Greek, and so they... but it was Yahusha a Greek?
Mm-hmm. No, he didn't speak Greek. Didn't
right. So why would you give him a Greek name?
Well, you wouldn't.
No. If there's any J in Hebrew?
No.
No.
No J in English till the...
Yeah, it wasn't J in English. In fact, it wasn't J in any language
anywhere
until the 17th century.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no Jesus.
No.
No, not even close. And there's no one whose last name was Christ ever.
No.
No. But the fact is that Yahweh, through his title in Hebrew, and both as Father and as God Almighty, he actually identified himself, and also when he spoke in first person about the sacrificial lamb taking on our sins, he's saying, it's me.
Mm-hmm.
Is he not?
Oh, yeah. It's, the theme runs through quite a lot.
In fact, in the two Psalms, 22 and 88,
mm-hmm.
there are eyewitness accounts, yeah, of whose soul was it that went to Sheol?
Well, it was Yahusha's.
Mm-hmm. And Yahusha's soul belongs to whom?
Yahweh.
Yeah. Yahweh actually calls it his soul. And Yahweh has a soul, has a consciousness for the express purpose of matzah,
mm-hmm.
of being able to fulfill Pesach and matzah.
Yeah, so obviously he can't go there. He had to have a method to do this thing,
right.
Do this work.
So he created a soul, and he identifies his soul only in reference to fulfilling Pesach and matzah. Oh, it's amazing. So let's look at the difference, Kirk, if we could, between Yahweh's depiction of these days and the Christian counterfeit of them.
Okay.
Christians call today Good Friday.
Right.
Yahweh calls it Passover, doesn't he? Pesach.
Mm-hmm.
What do we learn about our salvation from, or even eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, let's just focus on what Pesach is about. Pesach is about eternal life. What do we learn about eternal life on Good Friday? What happens on the Christian Good Friday, according to the Christians?
Well, that's just slaughter of a man.
Isn't Good Friday a Christian celebration of man killing God? A man killing their God?
You could say that from that perspective, sure.
Yeah, isn't it? Isn't it Good Friday? This is the day they celebrate their God dying for them.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
Yahweh, the God and Father that we've been referring to, is he immortal?
He's most definitely immortal.
Can the immortal die?
No, he can't die.
Did he explain that he was energy-based, akin to light?
Mm-hmm. Can't kill that.
Can you terminate energy?
No, that's even interesting that the Moloch, because they're made of light, they can't be killed either.
Right. Right. So they have to be imprisoned at the end of all of this because they can't be killed. You can't terminate light.
No.
So how did the Christians end up with a God so feeble that man could kill him?
They listen to Paul.
Is death the pathway to life?
What
does death have to do with life? Other than it's the antithesis of it.
Yeah.
So Christians are really screwed up on Good Friday. Welcome back to Shatteringness, this marvelous day, this celebration of Pesach. So, tell me, Kirk, you're a teacher.
Okay.
How do you convince people to be part of a religion, the most popular religion in human history, on the notion that man can kill your God?
Well, it's indoctrination. It's the only way you can do it. You have to start young. And you have to reinforce it with pictures and songs and preaching. And it becomes a community effort as well.
Even the symbol of this religion, isn't the symbol of this religion a pagan instrument that Christians think that their God was killed on?
It is. Once you study a little bit, you recognize it, yes.
But even if you don't know the origins of the cross are wholly pagan and there's no reference to a cross anywhere in Yahweh's testimony, even if you recognize that, isn't the Catholic crucifix their God dying?
Oh, yeah.
So they're celebrating the death of their God.
Now, can I mention that, 2,647 years ago, there was a prophet named Chabuk, and he was stunned by somebody saying that. So obviously it wasn't ancient ones. The ancient Hebrews certainly didn't think of their God as being able to die.
Yeah. Exactly 666 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, his first letter,
mm-hmm.
in a rebuke of Paul, Chabaouk said, "What in the world is wrong with these people? God can't die. He's immortal."
No, he's just stunned by it.
There's just, I mean, he's stupefied by the stupidity of the religion of Christianity based on the notion that their God died. Now, what does Yahweh tell us happens on Pesach? Does God die?
No, his body, the body of that he used, you know, and that the spirit right. possessed, that left him on the when he was being crucified. That body died, and that soul went into Sheol the next day.
So, if you tell me three things happened.
Oh, yeah.
It is really, really a bit, and we know these three things, of course, because of Psalm 22, Psalm 88, and the presentation of in Yeshayah, all provide an eyewitness account, all 700 to 1,000 years in advance, but also because of the very depiction of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, both in Shemoth, Exodus, and also in Kara, Invitations, Leviticus. So you just described three different things. First of all, you explained why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means God left him.
Right.
The spirit, the set-apart spirit that made the physical body a set-apart manifestation of Yahweh, physically left him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, by the way, if you're a Christian and you read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the body breathes its last breath. How do you reconcile that with God dying for you? God left. God didn't die. God left. How, as a Christian, do you make any sense of that statement?
It's awkward.
Awkward. By the way, that was the statement. That was the thing. Of all the stuff of Christianity, that one was the one that actually bothered me the most.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a Christian, I said, wait a minute, we tell each other that our God died for our sins, and yet his last statement was, God, why have you left me? How could God die for the sins if he took off and went back to heaven? But it was essential for the spirit to leave the physical body because God can't die. God had to withdraw. His spirit withdrew.
Yeah.
So all you got there now is a physical body. And just at this point, the physical body is, other than being perfect, beaten to a pulp, by the way, is and a soul.
Mm-hmm.
And that physical body represents the sacrificial lamb. We're right back to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
And didn't Yosha refer to himself as a shepherd?
Yes.
So we're right back to the very name of God, aren't we? The very title God. All right, so according to Passover, according to Yahweh, his spirit left the physical body and the soul, and the physical body is the sacrificial lamb died, and that's all that died. Because when we pronounce somebody dead, that means they no longer have consciousness, correct?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is the soul not consciousness?
Yeah, well, the soul would, unless it's attached to something, as we found out in John 3, is not attached to something, it's going to die too.
Yeah, but in this case, the soul didn't die, did it?
No, it didn't. It went into Sheol.
So the very core of the persona of Yahusha did not die. Only the physical body died.
Mm-hmm.
The soul didn't die.
Now, and to have this work, it cannot die because it has to be the one. Someone has to go into Sheol, you know, to pay this price, to pay this ransom. So.
Right, and Sheol is not a place where physical bodies can go.
No.
It's a place where only consciousness is.
Spirit, yeah.
Yeah, consciousness, yeah, spirit and consciousness. So, when Yosheus cited, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated yourself from me? Was that just a random quote? Was he just explaining what was happening, or was he telling us something extraordinarily profound?
Oh, I think it certainly gives clarity to it. What was happening?
Yeah, but beyond that, is there an eyewitness account of Pesach that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And at 22?
22. Psalm 22. he was citing Psalm 22. And when we go to Psalm 22, do we find it talking about flowers and pretty skies and clouds and fluff? Or do we find it as an eyewitness account of exactly the process of being whipped alive to the point of death and then being asphyxiated, dying of asphyxiation by drowning in your own bodily juices? That is a medical depiction of what happens at crucifixion.
It's very scientific. Now we know.
Yeah. It's a extraordinarily, scientifically, medically, historically accurate presentation of crucifixion. Wow. And that was all you have to do is look up where the line is cited from. As a matter of fact, almost any reference Bible, if you have a Bible like I have a New American Standard, every time that Yosha cites something from the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, there's always a footnote, and it tells you what passage. All you got to do is look at the passage. And if you do that, you can't be a Christian anymore. It's over. Okay, so that's what happened on Pesach. What does Yahweh say should happen to the physical body of the Passover lamb after the family has been nourished by it?
It's destroyed.
It's destroyed.
They destroyed it like in Egypt. They threw it back on the fire like I did last night. I threw it back on the fire and burned it up as best I can, you know, symbolically.
So I would ask you, Kirk, if it was destroyed that night, burned up in the fire, then that shroud of Turin that shows a radiation negative image like a photograph, a negative in a photograph that's radiated imagery of a crucified individual. I don't know if it's authentic or not, but that's exactly what you would expect.
That would make sense, yeah.
What you'd expect, isn't it?
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And if we jump ahead to Bukurim, when Yosha's spirit and Yahweh's spirit and Yosha's soul were reunited, and he took on a different physical form, did anyone recognize him?
Not a single one. I had not realized that as much as until you pointed it out. But George, they just absolutely good point.
The women that had spent all their time with him, whether it's Mary, his birth mother, or it's Mary Magdalene that spent all the time with him in those last years. That
they all knew him well enough to recognize him. Come on. Yeah,
both.
So that's obvious.
And they mistook him for the gardener, didn't they?
Yeah.
And by the way, didn't he tell them once he had to introduce himself to them because they hadn't a clue who he was?
Mm-hmm.
That you can't touch me now? I haven't yet gone to the Father?
Mm-hmm.
There's two things he was telling you when he haven't gone to the Father, and that is that he was not going to depart the heart of the land, Jerusalem, until he had been in Jerusalem for the full 3 days and three nights. He came in to celebrate Pesach on Thursday afternoon. He would not leave until Sunday afternoon.
Uh-huh.
And we find him on Sunday afternoon, the first day of the week. He's finally leaves, and he is 60 stadia, using the Roman measurement, away with a couple of fellows that had followed him the last year or so, every step of the way, on the road to Emmaus. Did those fellows recognize him?
Not a single one.
And he talked to them for a long while, didn't he? And he even said, "What's wrong with you guys? Why don't you know who I am and what I have done? Why are you running away?" And then he had dinner with them, didn't he?
Yeah, sure did. They finally got it, but
yeah. And then didn't he also have dinner back 60 stadia south of there with his disciples?
He had some fish, I believe.
Yeah.
He walked through the door and had some fish.
So he, how long would it take to walk 60 stadia? A day, 2 days, 3 days?
It's a long way.
And yet he managed the distance in the zero time.
Zero time.
And transported through the wall. Was the physical body of Yosha prior to crucifixion capable of walking through a wall?
No, he couldn't do any more than you could do.
Right. So it was this new body was simply a a transformation of some of his spiritual energy into a form that people could actually see and touch.
Right.
But before we get to Avakotam, what do Christians celebrate between Good Friday and their Easter Sunday?
Nothing.
Nothing. What's the most important day on Yahweh's calendar?
If there ain't Matzo, we're in deep trouble because that's the one that removes the sin.
Correct.
So then you could live forever. The tragedy of it all is you could live forever, but you're not going to live with him because he stated in that first statement, you keep, you know, in that first stone.
Right.
You can't be around me.
Right. So it'd be Satan's wish list. I mean, Satan's smart. Oh. He's read the Torah. His ideal for humanity is for them to have a religion that celebrates Passover, even though they have it misunderstood, and then celebrates a pagan holiday called Easter, so they have the false god with them, but they miss Matzah, which is the day of vindication and perfection. That would make them eternal inhabitants of hell. Welcome back to our presentation of Pesach and its comparison to the corruption that is Christianity.
Yeah, I'm sorry, if you don't mind, just sure. Briefly, this is probably the time you probably should remind folks that this is not the party that you invite everybody to. This kind of was a family affair because you need to know what's going on. This is Passover. It's not something you participate in.
That's right.
If you're not going to participate in Matzah and Bikurim.
What does Yahweh say about somebody participating in Passover that's not circumcised?
Well, they should not.
He just says, do not, right?
Don't do it. Just don't do it.
And what is circumcision relative to the covenant?
Well, it separates you. It's a separational thing.
Right. It's the sign of the covenant, isn't it? Didn't Yahweh say in just uncertain terms, circumcision is the sign of the covenant?
Right.
So if you don't have the sign of the covenant, if you are not circumcised, you do not have the sign of the covenant, he says, do not participate in Passover, right?
Right.
So which is just underscoring your point. Unless you are part of the covenant, don't do it.
No.
And the reason he's saying don't, it's not like Yahweh was trying to be mean about this.
No.
But Yahweh recognizes that if you celebrate Passover, you become immortal.
Yeah.
But if you're not part of the covenant, then the odds are you're not going to celebrate Matzah. And if you're not part of the covenant, you can't be saved anyway. I mean, salvation is for the children of the covenant, period. End of conversation. And so Yahweh is trying to preclude people from being eternally incarcerated. He's saying, don't do it. If you don't have the sign of the covenant because you're not part of the covenant, don't engage in Passover. Period. And what does Paul say about circumcision?
Well, he said it's just terrible.
Yeah, terrible.
There you do it. It has no way to save you. Don't do this stuff.
In fact, he says if you're circumcised, you can't be saved.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, would mean Paul couldn't be saved because Paul was circumcised.
And Timothy.
And Timothy, yeah, by Paul himself. While circumcision does not save you, being a member of the covenant does.
Mm-hmm.
And circumcision is a sign as a parent that you're going to raise your children to be part of the covenant and as a man that you are part of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so God says just don't do it. This is not an open event that is for everyone. This is for the children of Israel and for the members of the covenant, period. End of story.
Yep. Yeah, Yahusha didn't open the doors and say, everybody come on in.
No. He has one event on his calendar where he invites everybody. He wants everybody invited because he wants them to hear the message.
Mm-hmm.
And that on that day, it's Shavua, the promise of the Shabbat. He wants everyone to hear the message on that day from those who are already the beneficiaries of Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. But everybody is not invited to Pesach.
No. And that's be a dangerous thing.
What does the Roman Catholic Church say about Pesach? Do they claim that it's one of God's seven annual events to where he is inviting us to be called out and meet with him? Do they describe it as God describes it?
No, they describe it as a Jewish holiday, don't they?
Yeah, they do, don't they?
Huh?
And when Roman Catholicism was conceived and for most of its 2,000 years, Didn't they refer to the Jews as a blight on humanity and as the great enemy and the killers of their God?
Killers of Jesus.
Yeah. Hmm. So they have it as a Jewish holiday. Does God ever call Pesach, Matzah and Makotim, Jewish holidays?
No, these are his celebrations.
Yeah, they're his invitations. They're his festivals, and he's inviting us to attend. His festivals. So on Matzah, this day that will begin tonight at sunset, or tomorrow night, depending on when you begin your Passover celebration, where was Yahusha's soul?
In Sheol.
And why did Yahusha's soul have to go to Sheol?
Because it was filled with all the evil place was placed on him, like they do symbolically to the lamb. And
exactly.
Although, you know, if somebody didn't pay that price, we can't live forever.
Right. And then on Bukudim, his soul was released to see the light. It had the set-apart spirit came back upon it. He became a spiritual child. And what did he say? I'm going to the Father, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that
empowered and rich, yes.
Isn't that the promise of Bukudim for all the rest of us?
Absolutely. Adopted child.
Yeah, doesn't the word Bukudim mean firstborn child?
Firstborn child.
And in the plural, it's firstborn children.
Uh-huh.
This is about us being spiritually born into Yahweh's family after we are made immortal on Pesach and perfected on Matzah. Boy, that story is the opposite of the Christian Good Friday and Easter.
Sadly so.